The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. I want to begin this morning with a question. Here's the question. What is the purpose of a wedding? Is it to get dressed up? Is it to eat good food or good cake? Is it to spend time with our family or with friends or maybe even to meet new people? That's kind of a ridiculous question. We all know the purpose of a wedding. The purpose of a wedding is so that the bride may get the groom. That's the whole point, that they may be united. Question number two, what is the purpose of the gospel? The good news that the Son of God came into the world, became a man, died for our sins, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven. What is the purpose of the gospel? Is it to have a new life? To be made holy? Or maybe eternal life? To never die again? To live forever? Or is it to be free from sin? What is the purpose of the gospel? That question seems harder to answer, but it's a question of the same type. The purpose of the gospel is so that we may get God. That's the whole point of all of that, so that we may be united to him. Our passage this morning reminds us that getting God, having God, is the main thing of this book. Our passage reminds us that getting God is the main thing. It is the goal. It is everything in the Christian life. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 33, and we will read the chapter in its entirety. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people roused and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and I have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass by in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you can stand in the cleft of a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. We said at the beginning that the main point of the book, the main point of the Bible, is to get God. So how do we do that? How do we get God? And the passage shows us how to do that. So if you're taking notes this morning, the big idea is this: getting God. We get God when we don't flee, make a plea, and then ask to see. So he began with don't flee. And we saw in our text last week that the people of God abandoned God. And they left God because they didn't think God was coming through for them. And here's what we saw last week: they flee. And they flee because, as we remember from last week, God was long in coming to meet their needs. This week is an entirely new situation, but the same temptation, and the temptation is to flee. This week, God promises to give them everything that they've ever asked for. And so here's the question: when God gives them all of his promises, all of his blessings, will they still want God? Listen to what God tells Moses in verse 1. Leave this place, you and the people brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised. So you're going to get the land that I promised you. And I'm going to drive out all these people before you. I'm going to protect you. And you're going to get the land that's flowing with milk and honey. You're going to get all of this prosperity. God promises them everything: the promised land, protection, prosperity. He promises them all of the good. Now, God's promised this many times before, but this time it's all the more incredible, because this time the promise comes immediately after they sinned. Remember last week, they fashioned an idol, they make a golden calf, and then they begin to worship the calf, and the calf takes the place of God, and the people leave God, they flee from God. And now we get to the text this morning, and it seems like God says, well, that is just water under the bridge. And I'm going to give you everything that you've ever wanted: property, protection, prosperity. One caveat, verse 3, you will not get my presence. I'm not going to go with you. Property, protection, prosperity, not my presence. And so is that a problem? Without a doubt, there's some who would think that's the chance of a lifetime. To get all the good things from God without any responsibility to God? Without a doubt, some say, this is what I've always wanted. All of these blessings from God and no responsibility, no obedience, no requirements. We all know what it is to see someone make a profession of faith and then to never see them again. And we don't want to speak for all, but this may be true for some. It may be true for some that although they don't want hell, they also don't want him. They want the good, want to go to heaven, but don't want God, don't actually want him. Unless we think, well, that would never be true of me, consider something that may be true for all of us. Nearly all of us have desperately prayed for the thing. And we know what that thing is. Maybe it's the spouse, or the job, or the house. And we've prayed day and night. And for some of us, God has provided the thing, and what happens next is nearly universal. When the prayer is answered, we praise God and we say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then very soon after that, we find ourselves praying less than we prayed before, reading our Bible less than we read before, maybe even coming to church less than we came before. And we get the thing that we've always wanted from God. And the temptation is always the same: to take a step back, to flee. The promise on the table for the people of God is this: I'm going to give you it all: property, protection, prosperity. but no presents. Are they going to take that offer? How are they going to respond? Are they going to say, great, this is what we've always wanted? Look at verse 4. They begin to mourn, and they take off their ornaments, and they dress in rags. And it's a sign of poverty, desperation. We are desperate for you. We need you. We want you. And if we remember the narrative, this is a massive shift. Last week, chapter 32, they're worshiping the golden calf. And why are they worshiping the golden calf? Answer, because God is too long in coming. And they think the blessings of God are in jeopardy. And so they think, maybe if we worship the calf, we can get the attention of God, and maybe God won't destroy our leader. Because we need our leader, because without our leader, our protection may be in jeopardy. And so they take matters into their own hands because they say this, no matter what, we cannot lose the blessing of God. And last week, they are far more interested in the blessing than the blesser. But not this week. This week, when it's possible to have all of the goods without God, they say, God is all we want. You can keep the blessings. You can keep the goods. Because what we want more than anything is you. So how do they make that shift? How do they move from wanting something from God to actually wanting God? It's a good question for us this morning. How do we move from just wanting something from God, from just wanting his blessings, how do we move from that to actually wanting God himself? They move because they get a glimpse of his presence. Look at verse 7. They saw Moses meet with God. And here's what they know. When Moses interacts with God, that is so different from my experience. And they watch as Moses takes his tent and goes outside the camp. And they watch as Moses sets the tent up and then goes inside. And they watch as God's glory comes down and envelops the tent. And they watch as a man knows God. Like really knows God. Like a friend knows a friend. And that experience is so palpable and so powerful that verse 10, it drives them to worship. And they worship. And they want God. Because they have gotten a peek into his presence. And they do what anyone does when they get a peek into the presence of God. They make a plea for more. That's our second point, make a plea. The way to get God is to make a plea for God. Moses goes into the tent and Moses makes his plea for God. And the pleas go something like this. God, you said that I'm to lead these people out of the promised land, but you said you're not coming. And God, that's not going to work because I need you. I can't do what you're asking me to do without you. And you said you'd send an angel to help me, but that's not going to work because I actually need you. And God, you said that I found favor with you, and so come to me because I have to have you. Moses is making his plea again and again and again. I don't need things from you. I actually need you. Like I really need you as a person, and I need your presence, and I need you. And then God says, verse 14, okay, I'll go with you. And then verse 15, Moses says, if you're not going to go with us, then I don't want to go. Now, I've heard the stories before. Never me, of course. But our wives will be talking. As she says to us, were you listening to me? And then it suddenly dawns, while she was talking, I must have zoned out for a minute. And one is obvious that I've checked out. What so many of us do is we say something from earlier in the conversation to cover up the fact that we zoned out. That sounds a whole lot like right here. Verse 13, God, you have to go with me. Verse 14, okay, I'll go with you. Verse 15, God, if you won't go with me. And it sounds like Moses just zoned out and he's trying to cover his tracks. But Moses didn't zone out because no one zones out in the presence of God. Here's what's happening in verse 13. Moses makes this plea, God, you have to come with me. Verse 14, God says, okay, I'm going to go with you. And Moses asks the question, do you mean you're going to go with y'all? Or do you mean you're going to go with me? And God clarifies, I will go with you, as in you alone. And Moses says, that's not what I mean. We need you to come with us. And so Moses asks, verse 16, if you don't come with us, how are you going to be distinguished? If you don't come with us, how will the rest of the world know your greatness? And that's a funny question. Because has God not already distinguished himself through the nation of Israel from all the other nations? God sent the plagues, and the plagues fell on the Egyptians, but not on the other people, not on his people. And God led the people of God through the Red Sea as on dry ground, but the same water drowned the other people. And God fought for his people in the wilderness, defeating all the other people. God has been making distinction after distinction. God has been showing through signs and miracles, look at my power among my people. And yet Moses asks, if you don't come with us, what distinction will there be? And Moses asks the question because Moses gets it. Moses understands the distinction is not what God has done for them, but that God is with them. The distinguishing mark of God's people is not that we have his power, but that we have his presence. They say that the most segregated hour in America is Sunday morning at 10 a.m. This is the hour that separates the churchgoers from the non-churchgoers. And so what's the separation? What's the distinction? Is it our attendance? That we come here this hour because we're the obedient ones and we rise early because we do what's right, even though we could be doing other things? Is it our giving? We're the generous ones. We give of our resources. Is it our families and what God's done in our families? We follow biblical precepts, and so my children are obedient, and we want to see the fruit of such wisdom. Or maybe our marriages. We have a great marriage because we follow God's principle, or we're working on our marriage because we want to follow God's principles. Or our finances, God's really blessed us because we do what this book says to do. Why is this the segregated hour? What is the distinction? The distinction ought to be God's presence. We gather, or we ought to gather, because Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. There is one reason to gather, and that is to experience his presence. And when that happens, when we get a glimpse of his presence, that glimpse will do what it always does, and it'll drive us to want more and more and more. So if you're here this morning, and maybe you say all of this is nothing more than a bore and a chore, make a plea to God. God, let me get a glimpse of your presence. And if the opposite is true, if you come to church because there's no place you'd rather be, and you love it here, and you love his presence, then make the same plea. God, let me have more of you. Let me know more of your presence. Because as they say, one taste is never enough. And the more of God we get, the more of God we long for. And that brings us to our third point. Ask to see. That's what Moses does. Verse 18, Moses asks, "Now God, show me your glory. Show me your glory." Now, we can't actually see God. God is spirit. God has no form. But we can see of God. We can see his character. We can see his acts. We can see his glory. And this is what Moses asked for. "Let me see of you." That's absolutely incredible. Because Moses has seen so much of God. Moses saw of God in the burning bush. And the voice that spoke to him, "I am who I am." Moses saw God in the plagues. The signs and the wonders reveal God. And Moses saw God in the water from a rock and meat from the sky and bread from heaven. And Moses saw God in chapter 24 on the mountain. And the mountain begins to shake and to tremble, and the clouds and the fire and the trumpet. And then Moses takes the elders up the mountain. And they eat in the presence of God. And in the tent of meeting, he meets with God face to face. And after all of that, Moses asks the question, "Let me see of you." And Moses asks because Moses knows there is more to God. After seeing all of these amazing things, one amazing thing after amazing thing, it's not like Moses says, "Well, I've seen it all." Moses says the reverse. Moses says, "If I've seen all of this, there has to be more. And so show me. Let me see all of it. I don't want snippets. I don't want parts. I want the whole thing. Show me who you are." The other week, we were on vacation. And one of the days we went to Kennedy Space Center, and one of our favorite things at Kennedy Space Center was the rocket launch simulator. Now, I've never been on a rocket before, but I'm going to assume that simulator was pretty realistic. It shook violently, and I read about it after the fact that through air pressure and through noises, they trick your mind into thinking that you're actually experiencing G-forces. It's an incredibly powerful experience. And as we're all in the simulator together, shaking, I look over at my youngest, who loves to be tousled around and shaken up. And I look over at him, and he is smiling from ear to ear, and then he just lets out a war call. And it's just pure excitement oozing out of a six-year-old in every possible way. Moses asked God, "Let me see who you are." And God responds, "No one can see my glory and live." Because it's like this. If we saw his glory in full, our bodily response of excitement would kill us. If we saw God in this life, our eyes would pop out of our head because we would strain to see more. And our brain would begin to hemorrhage, trying to compute all of the amazing things that are happening. And our heart would explode, trying to keep up. And our lungs would burst from spontaneous praise. And so God tells Moses, "You can't see me, because if you see me, it would kill you." And so God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock. And with Moses shielded from his presence, God passes by. And then verse 23, God takes him and he turns him and he allows his backside to pass by. Moses had one ask above every other ask. "Let me see you." And yet God couldn't honor the ask. And Moses got closer than anyone else. He saw more of God than all of these people. But no one can see God. No one. except for us. Except for us. Already this morning, we have seen far more of God than Moses ever dreamed possible. Listen again to our call to worship this morning. The Word of God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. Jesus came to us, and we have seen of God. What Moses saw was only a hint of God's glory. And it was only a hint because God's glory is found in Jesus Christ. Moses sees a hint. He sees a people who've turned away from God, and for their sin, God has promised to abandon them. But then an intercessor pleads. And because of the plea of the intercessor, God relents. And because of the intercession, God promises, okay, I'm going to be with you. And because of the intercessor, God shows them His goodness. What Moses sees is a hint of God's glory, but never the full thing, and never the full thing because he never sees the glory that is found only in Jesus Christ. But not us. We see Jesus in full. We see the glory of God in Christ. And we are the ones who left God. And God should have abandoned us. And yet he has promised because of Jesus Christ, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. And on the cross, the glory of God passes by. And on the cross, Jesus makes all of God's glory known. On the cross, we see his holiness. God said, will I by no means clear the guilty? And he punishes every sin in his Son, Jesus Christ. And on the cross, we see the grace of God. Jesus took the wrath that we deserve so that we who are guilty may be counted as though not guilty. And on the cross, we see the love of God. He died because he loves us. And because of what Jesus Christ has done with us, God the Father is now pleased with us because he who knew no sin became sin for us, and in him we become the righteousness of God. And now being made fully righteous, Jesus draws near to us. And he draws so near that he lives in our hearts through faith. And because of Jesus, there is coming a day when we will see God face to face, and not for a moment, but for all of eternity, and we will gaze upon him and yet be unharmed. In and through Jesus Christ, we see more of God's glory than Moses dared to dream. And so this morning, do you see? Do you see? Do you see the glory of God? If you don't see it, then ask God, let me see of you. And if you do see it, then ask God the exact same question, let me see of you. And ask God, because there simply is no better prayer to ask, and there simply is no better prayer that he longs to answer. He longs that we may see his glory. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.